Well, it's good to be here. Thank you for the music and preparing our hearts in worship. As I come into the Thanksgiving season, personally, I was just thinking about things that I'm thankful for. For me, some of those things are in the scriptures, the robes of righteousness. That's always a favorite for me, that we appeared, I can appear before God in the righteousness of His Son. Another thing, just for forgiveness, for access to the royal family as a child of the King, and the eternal home and inheritance. That, to me, those are just things to be thankful for. Then, of course, there's personal items that I have that I can be thankful for, having to do with family and other things, which we all have our individual things there. And one thing, just thought in terms of Thanksgiving, it came to my attention when I was listening to a podcast that sometimes when we fall into overreaching for things, just wanting more than what the Lord has provided us, one thing it's helpful is for us to make sure that we thank the Lord for the things that He has given us. Because if we're busy thanking the Lord for the things He has given us, then a lot of times we're in a better position not to be discontent. We think about all that God's given us, we're more likely to be able to just to thank Him for those things and to realize that, the other things that maybe He hasn't given us, there's good reasons for it, or else He may do that. But those are things that, I think we always tend to want more than we have, and thankfulness is a preventative for that. So I just wanted to share that with you, because that's been meaningful to me this season. I want to look this morning at a psalm of thanksgiving. A few weeks ago, we talked about another psalm, and I'd like to look at another psalm this morning. But don't turn to the book of Psalms, because it's not in there. First Chronicles 16 contains a psalm of thanksgiving that is put together from other psalms. It actually is a composite of Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15, Psalm 96, the whole thing, and then a few verses from Psalm 106, 1, 47, and 48, if you're keeping score. That's where this psalm comes from. The context of this psalm is the return of the ark to the tabernacle. Basically, the idea is that the Lord's presence coming back to Jerusalem. The background story is this. Back before Saul or David had become kings of Israel, the Philistines had attacked Israel. And you can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Israel was desperate to defend themselves, and so they decided that they would take the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture in the tabernacle that the Lord had told Moses to have built, in which the Lord would personally be present. usual, and that was in the idea was for that to be inside of a tabernacle, but the Lord's presence was especially in that, in this. The best way I can describe it is a piece of furniture. The Lord's presence was there. There is no indication that Israel asked the Lord about whether or not they should carry the Ark of the Covenant into this battle. Now, the Lord had told Joshua to take it as they marched around the city of Jericho, but there's no record that he gave any instructions about doing so in this circumstance. God had wanted Israel to call upon him. When their enemies oppressed them and they were defeated, God wanted them to call on his name and to reach out to him and to repent of sin and to do those things. And when they did, God usually would, you know, respond to them. But in this case, we don't have any record that they did that either. They didn't call out to the Lord, that as far as we can see. All we know is that they were being defeated, and so they went to the tent, or to the tabernacle. They picked up the ark, and they carried it onto the battlefield. Well, the cut to the end of that, the Philistines still won the battle. The Lord didn't let the ark be like a magic charm to help them win. The Philistines won the battle, they defeated Israel, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. There's a very interesting story of how that worked out for the Philistines in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. And you may want to look at that. But the end result of all of it is that the Philistines did end up returning it to Israel, but it stayed in a small town of Kiriath Jearim for about 20 years, and it just stayed there, and they took care of it there. Now, Saul became Israel's first king, and then after him, David became king. David established his kingdom in Jerusalem, and there came a time when it burdened him that the ark was off in a small town. He wanted the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's presence, to be in Jerusalem with him. It didn't happen right away, but eventually the ark was on its way back to Jerusalem with the Levites and the priests and the elders and the military captains, and King David himself went with them so that he could accompany the ark back to his city of Jerusalem. And he had assembled, he'd given a proclamation, he'd given an order for all Israel to be there in Jerusalem to receive the ark as it came back into the city. And 1 Chronicles 16 records what happened as the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem. We'll just read the first seven verses of the chapter. And they brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, then Jeiel, I didn't practice pronouncing these, Jeiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there. So when the Ark arrived in Jerusalem, David had prepared a tent for it. By the way, this was not the tabernacle described in the book of Exodus. We read that in verse 39 of this chapter of 1 Chronicles 16. In verse 39, we read that the tabernacle and all of its furnishings were in Gibeon. And, for some reason that was kept there. But the ark was brought into Jerusalem where David was. Burnt offerings and peace offerings were made to the Lord, as we've read. After this, we read that King David distributed some refreshments to everyone in Israel. It was just a gift to everyone to be able to celebrate together. Remember, he had called for all Israel to be there in Jerusalem waiting for the ark to arrive. So basically, it was a bit of a party there for the whole country. David knew that it was important to set up a permanent crew to serve before the ark of the Lord. And as it said in verse 4, to celebrate and thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. The Levites and priests named here in these verses were assigned to be part of that team. One of them was Asaph, one of the three chief musicians that David had appointed. And he was the one that wrote Psalm 73 that we spoke about 3 weeks ago. David wanted Asaph and his relatives to lead the people with a special Thanksgiving psalm. David may have written it all himself. The text of that psalm is what follows in verses 8 through 36. So we'll spend the remainder of our time this morning on this psalm, which is not in the book of Psalms. It's here in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 36. The psalm is not easy to outline, and different people have offered different outlines, different ways to organize the verses. I'm going to basically follow an outline that Dr. Dave Reed offered. Verses 8 through 14 has to do with praising him, praising the Lord for his works, wonders, marvels, and judgments. Verses 15 to 19 praise him for his covenant with them, including the promised land. Verses 20 to 22, praising him for his constant protection even when they wandered. And verses 23 to 29, praise him for his glory and majesty and supremacy above all other gods. Verses 30 to 33, praising him for the fact that he has sovereign control of all the earth and its inhabitants. And finally, in verses 34 to 36, praise for his goodness and loving kindness and his deliverance and salvation. So we'll mention each of those as we go into it. But anyway, this psalm is described as a giving of thanks in verse 7 that we just read. It's described as a giving of thanks. And so I think a lot of the praise that we read about here should expect that if this is a thanksgiving psalm, then we should expect this praise would be coupled with thanksgiving. And as we mentioned earlier, this psalm is put together from Psalm 105, the first 15 verses, all of Psalm 96, and then the first verse of Psalm 106, and then verses 47 and 48. Starting with the verses 8 through 14, again, this is from Psalm 105. This section is praising him for his works, his wonders, his marvels, his judgments. We'll read that, verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So here we are to, in fact, I could just, before we even go any further, I could just mention that you could probably take any one of those verses and just meditate on that one verse and have a lot of direction for your day. But we'll go through them. But, oh, give, you know, well, just, we're first of all, we're just thanking and praising him for his wonderful deeds and even for his judgments. His works, we can see, we can think of his works as including, you know, his creation work, of course, things that he's made, the intricate plans, the scientific areas of knowledge. These are things that are certainly part of his great works. But also, I think we should think of his works as including the great work that he accomplished on Calvary when he sent his son to die in our place, to make the full payment for our sin. When I list out things for which I'm thankful, you know, as I mentioned before, being forgiven and accepted into his family are at the top. This is only possible because of the Lord Jesus assuming the full judgment for my sins in his body as he died on that cross. And that's, you know, something that each of us can claim, because the promises are there for each one of us. We're also told, like in verses 12 and 14, to praise him for his judgments. And this is only, well, to praise him for his judgments, because his judgments are proper and right. There are things that we can. He's good and he's righteous and he does things right in all that he does. He will ultimately judge all sin and evil. But right now he's still holding the door open for people to repent and to turn to him. And if there's anybody here that's not sure that you've made that turn of repentance from your own ways to his ways, you know, and you're not sure if you've received his forgiveness and new life into your heart, talk with one of us about that, and don't let it go. Also notice in the passage here the actions that should accompany our thanks and praise. You know, obviously it tells us to give thanks and to sing praises. But notice the other things that it says: to call on his name, to make known his deeds among the peoples, to speak of all his wonders, to glory in his holy name. Glory is a word that seems to have the idea of boasting with it. The root word seems to almost have an unseemly boldness, reaching way beyond boasting in a way that would normally be perhaps even irritating. But when it's about the Lord, it's good and it's right. But it shows the enthusiasm behind the boasting and the glory. So when it says glory in His holy name, that doesn't mean just like you'd say, you know, oh, my son did pretty well on his spelling test, you know. I mean, yeah, you're happy about that, but this is something where you really want to tell the world about this, and you're just totally, fully excited about it. Glory in His holy name. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. That's a wonderful thing there, to keep together with the idea of thankfulness. Seeking Him. Seeking His face, seeking His strength, and then remembering His wonderful deeds, which of course feeds into thankfulness. We remember what He's done, we'll be remembering things to be thankful for. But it's always good to remember, because so often we tend to forget. So that section had to do with just thanking and praising Him for His works and His wonders and His marvels and His judgments. The next section, thanking and praising Him for His covenant with them, with the people of Israel, including the promised land. Let's read verses 15 through 19. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it. The Lord's made promises to the Jewish people as an everlasting covenant. In our Genesis study on Wednesday nights, we've been studying those promises that God made to Abraham. In this section here, the promise of the land is emphasized. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. Well, He's made promises to us, each one of us, as believers. And we need to be reminded of them and to count on them. Promises for His presence, His direction to guide us in His plans for our lives and our ministry to Him and to others. So we need to praise Him and thank Him for His promises and to claim them. So remember His covenant forever. The next three verses, 20 through 22, thank Him and thank and praise Him for His constant protection, even in wandering. Praise Him for His constant protection, even in wandering. Verses 20 to 22, and they wandered about from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people. He, the Lord, permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch My anointed ones, and do My prophets no harm. Again, this was especially true, as we read in the book of Genesis, when we read of the Lord stopping kings from doing things that would have harmed Abraham and Sarah. And later, Isaac and Rebekah. Even though it was a result of Abraham's bad choices that got himself into that situation. You know, without going into the details of the story, I mean, Abraham made some bad choices. He ended up in a bad place, and the king was not trying to be oppressive, but was about to do some things that would be harmful to Abraham and Sarah. And the Lord stepped in and protected protected Abraham and Sarah. And he permitted no man to oppress them in verse 21, and he reproved kings for their sakes. And I think that's an example to us of how gracious the Lord is to us, even when we get into troubles of our own making. You know, I'm sure that we, each of us, can think of times where we've not done what the Lord wanted us to do, and we knew it. And yet, and we're aware of what could have happened, and yet, a lot of times, at least I find, the Lord hasn't allowed the full brunt of the consequences of my bad choice. He didn't allow the full brunt of that to come happen. I think he does that sometimes just to get our attention and let us know that, you know, I could have gone further with it. I could have let this go further. But, you know, I want you to realize to look to me. And I think when he does that, just look for, if you can't pinpoint something like that, you know, just look back, you know, look forward as you go through things, and just see if you don't see the Lord doing that in your life. And he's gracious. He obviously has a right to let us fully experience the full result of our bad choices. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he just lets us know that he could have. So, just let's be sure to thank him for those times. The next verses, 23 to 29, have to do with praising him for his glory, his majesty, and his supremacy above all other gods. Basically, praising him that he is the one true God. Verses 23, starting at 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. So this section here is kind of where it switches over to Psalm 96, and so if you see a little bit of a shift there, it's just speaking again, praising the Lord for his being the one true God. The world worships many gods, whether they're back then, you know, idols, graven images. Here, the objects of worship in our culture, you know, could be money and possessions, could be reputation and power. Whatever it is, there's nothing above the Lord, and that's what this is telling us. The peoples of the world need to know that there is nothing to be compared with our God. So it tells us, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. You know, tell the people around you, tell the people you work with, tell the people in the next state, in the next country. And it's a worldwide effort, you know, that for the church to tell the nations that there is no one to be compared with our God, and there's no other God to be worshipped. proclaim his salvation. Give him honor for his glory and strength. And bring an offering. Come before him in holiness. So we thank him and praise him, and accompanying that, those actions of thanks and praise are sharing, talking about him, honoring him for his attributes of glory and strength, and bring an offering of our material resources, of our time. Bring an offering. Come before him in holiness. The next four verses, praise him for the fact that he is sovereignly in control of all the earth and its inhabitants. He's in charge. Praise him that he is in charge. Verses 30, 33. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all it contains. Let the field exult, and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. In this section, we're encouraged to praise him that he is in charge. There's much evil in the world that he is allowing to remain while he continues to wait for sinners to come home. But there will come a day when the Lord will come to judge and rule this earth, and he'll deal with the world's evil, and the trees of the forest will rejoice along with his people. He's in charge now, and nothing happens that he isn't permitting to happen. However, a lot more of that we'll see as he wraps up things in the end times that we read about in the end of Revelation. He will deal with these things, and we look forward to that. The last three verses of this psalm are from the part that are from Psalm 106, and it goes, and we're praising him for his goodness, his loving kindness, and his deliverance. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Verse 34 is a refrain that is repeated so commonly throughout the Psalms. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Your translation might be different. It might say, your covenant love is forever. There might be different ways to say it, but the idea is that the concept of the Lord's covenant love or loving kindness is everlasting. We sang about that in the first song we sang this morning. You know, we sang it, you know, his love endures forever. That's another way of translating that. His love endures forever. Aren't you glad that his loving kindness is everlasting? You're not going to wake up some morning and find out that it expired and that the Lord took it away and that he's giving up on you, that he's changed his mind. It's never going to happen. He's gone on record as saying his loving kindness is everlasting. It's eternal. In verse 35, save us, O God of our salvation, gather and deliver us from the nations. There's a national salvation being requested here. And parts of that request were honored in subsequent history of Israel. There were times where the Lord did deliver Israel. However, the ultimate answer to this request is going to again be in the last chapters of Revelation, where Israel will be, the promises to Israel will be fully complete. This psalm of thanksgiving was proclaimed by Asaph and the others to the people, again by the direction of King David, because of the ark of the Lord's presence coming into the city of King David. If we have received Christ, then we have the presence of God within us by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. How great should our song of thanksgiving be, that the Lord is not only coming into our city, He's already within us. He's here. You know, that should be the cause for a psalm of thanksgiving on our lips all the time. So we're thanking the Lord again, just in review, thanking the Lord for His works, for His promises, for His faithfulness even in our wandering, for His being the one and only Lord, for His sovereign rule, He's in charge, and for His goodness, loving kindness, and deliverance. There is so much to be thankful for this season of Thanksgiving. And again, this is a psalm in 1 Chronicles 16 that kind of pulls that together for us. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You've given us so much knowledge of Your presence, as is written in the Scriptures for us. Your greatness, Your power, Your mighty works. And then we have the promises that You've given us. Help us to look forward to those and to claim them. We just thank You so much for Your faithfulness, even as we so oftentimes make the wrong choices, do the wrong things, yet You are gracious to us. Help us to learn, and not to take advantage of that, but to learn from Your graciousness, to make the right choices, to move in Your direction, and thanking You for Your graciousness toward us. Just again, just thank You that You are the one and only Lord. Help us not to have any gods before You in our lives. And we just thank You for Your sovereign rule, that we know that You are in charge, that nothing's going to happen that slips past You, that You didn't realize was going to happen. You've got it all under control, and we look forward to that in the days ahead. And then finally, we just thank You for Your goodness, Your loving kindness, and deliverance. Just help us to meditate on these truths, to draw comfort from them, and to be encouraged by them. And Father, help us to let our gratitude be accompanied by a willingness to boast of You, to tell others around us of the good news of Your salvation, and even use our resources and or time to share these things throughout the world. We just thank you for your goodness to us, and we just pray that you would help us to honor you and to be a blessing to you as you see us respond to your goodness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.